Way to Heaven. I am your host, Jason Spolstra, along with the other host, the better of the hosts, Gabe Gutierrez.
What it do? What it do, Jason? How's it going, man?
Good. It's Friday.
TGIF. Friday.
I watched this YouTube channel episode video thing about Rebecca Black recently of her life after that, and really how that video, how she made the video, how it went viral, and everything else. It was very fascinating, and it made me feel bad for her. And maybe sympathize for her. But also not.
I don't know what you're talking about, man. That was a great song. Really appreciated it.
That was your jam, huh?
Man.
Every Friday morning, Gabe.
I'm telling you.
Crank it up.
Oh, it was a great song, man. I don't care what anybody says.
We're not here to talk about Rebecca Black or the song Friday. We're here to talk about Catechism and Bible. And so today we're actually...
It's just as exciting, maybe even more so.
I think so, but that's just me. I'm weird like that. But we're switching the gears. We're switching the script on y'all. We're going to start with the Catechism first because I told Gabe right before I hit record we were going to start with the Catechism first because it's really straightforward with the paragraphs 7 and 8 today. I almost was like, Gabe, why don't we do like 7, 8, 9, and 10 just so we can get past this part.
We can knock out this section, right?
Yeah. But I was also like, no, we said we're going to take our time with this. And even if it's really short, let's just hit it and then we'll carry on.
And then
so.
And we'll quit it. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I wasn't going to say.
Wait, what? Catechesis, man. Handing on the faith. Paragraph 7. What you got for me?
So we're just continuing on with Catechesis Tridende, really. That's what we're quoting here. But I think the important thing with 7 and 8 is the understanding of that the church with catechesis is that it's a moment, but it's also for the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm. It's now and forever.
Amen.
It's the end of this paragraph 7 where it talks about not only is catechesis bound up in the geographical extension of the church in terms of the growth and the spreading of the gospel and the spreading of the church and the numerical increase where we're gathering new members and trying to grow it as we can. But even more so, her inner growth and correspondence with God's plan depend essentially on catechesis. So like the growth of the church, both in the visible way that we see that in terms of numbers of churches opening up, growing, numbers of people coming through RCIA, numbers of people being baptized to that effect. Yeah, definitely catechesis has a big part there, but maybe even more so on that invisible interior piece of it, that the church's growth depends essentially on catechesis, that we can't get away from this. And this is what we talked about, you know, the last couple episodes here, that catechesis is just essential when it comes to growth, when it comes to wanting to do what God wants you to do. Well, I mean, part of that is learning your faith and so that you can grow more in love with him and with his church, which is his body here on earth, and so that you can do his will. I mean, like, it's all so intertwined. We just can't get away from catechesis, man. It's got to be part of who we are. If we want to be who God created us to be, we can never stop this growth.
The two parts that I thought of, one is that catechesis is part of the whole life of the church's life. It's the lifeblood of which it gives. And this ties in, reminds me of Pope Paul VI, I believe it's Pope Paul VI that says in Evangelii Nuntandi that the church exists to evangelize and she evangelizes to exist, and mainly just the church exists to evangelize. Like, that's her whole identity, is to evangelize. But as we know, evangelization and catechesis are intimately united. They're not separate things, but just one coming from the same source, Jesus Christ. And so catechesis can never be a thing of, oh, well, this is just, you do it. And then as the church's life has grown past this, then we can let this go. No, in fact, that's what leads me to my second point, which is in paragraph 8, where it says periods of renewal in the church meant intense moments of catechesis. And I don't know about you, but I feel like right now we are in an intense moment, and seeing this explosion of the new evangelization and the new modes and expressions and methods of catechesis that have been pouring out of the church since the time of Pope John Paul II, even to this day.
Yeah, and I think I would say it's an intense time in the church, even from the other side of that. I mean, we're a year removed from the so-called summer of shame, from the Pennsylvania grand jury, from former Archbishop, former Cardinal McCarrick, from all these different scandals and revelations from Archbishop Vigano's letters, and it's a time in the church where I think more than ever, the laity and the world really is seeing some of the woundedness that we have, right? Seeing some of the pains that we're dealing with, the struggles, and honestly, it's a time that can really test one's faith. It's a time that can really make one question, why am I Catholic? You know, why am I doing this thing? And I think catechesis is needed more than ever to help us secure that foundation, to understand that, it's not about all this other junk, and that stuff, it's what it is. It's evil. It's horrible. It's junk. It's crap. But that's not what our faith is about. Our faith is about Jesus Christ and the gifts that he has given us to be able to encounter him here on earth, so that we can one day, God willing, be with him forever, with him and his Father in heaven. And so, yeah, I think catechesis is so tremendously necessary for this intense time, for that reason as well.
To your point, I would also say catechesis is not apologetics. I had this conversation with a friend of mine recently, and going back to your point is whenever the church is being attacked, and right now, rightfully so, when you have cardinals sexually abusing and molesting young men, and you have seminarians with rampant homosexuality acts within the seminary, and you have bishops who are not being shepherds and not standing up for the men that will one day be under their obedience, as a man, how in the world am I supposed to look to these people and trust them? Which then that could shake in your faith, like you said, but then it can also have this other effect where you feel like, I have to defend the faith. I have to defend her and protect her from any outside and inside forces, and I have to fight my way and fight. And it's like, so I have to be apologetics. It's like, no, like, understanding.
Are you okay there, man?
I almost popped a blood vessel.
Did you break something?
Did you see that? Like, right there.
I was really concerned for you there.
Yeah.
Just a moment. Yeah.
It's a matter of when you are really understanding catechesis, you're understanding the heart of Christ, and you're understanding his call of come and follow me. You're understanding the road to Emmaus, where he is asking you poignant questions about your walk with him. And do you understand? and come and follow him to a point of that leads you to him in the Eucharist, him to adore him, to love him, and to worship him for who he truly is.
Yeah, I was going to say, so, you know, I've got kids, and my two oldest are about to start their fourth grade. Do I have a fourth grader? Or did she just finish fourth grade? Oh, my gosh.
I don't know, Gabe,
what grade my kids are in. No, she's about to start fifth grade. I've got a fifth grader and a soon-to-be third grader. Oh, Jason, time. It does a number on you, man. Woo. Anyway, so, you know, part of the homeschool curriculum that we use has a religion component to it. And so one of the resources, one of the books that's utilized is the St. Joseph Baltimore Catechism. And so, you know, why did God make you, right? That's one of the very beginning lead-in questions. And so my girls and soon my boys will – my girls know, and my boys will too, know that God made us to know him, right? To know him in this world so that we can love him and serve him, right? To know, love, and serve him in this world so that we can be with him forever in the next, right? To know, love, and serve. It's like a step-by-step process there. That in order for us to really love God, and I think a lot of people are like, just love Jesus because he loves you, or let's just love each other. And I think we're skipping over the no part. Like we have to grow in our knowledge. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, just like you do when you met your spouse and you met her and you're growing in your knowledge of her. And as that develops, then the love starts to grow and increase. And because that love is so powerful and so outpouring, it moves you to serve. It moves you to want to, attend to her. And so with God, that once we know him, we begin to love him and be loved by him. And that love moves us to serve him and to serve the church and to serve others. And not because it's something that we want to check off and make sure, yeah, we did that. Or, you know, I don't want to be one of those goats when he separates the sheep and the goats, you know, like, but no, it's because love demands you to serve, right? That I'm so filled with love that I can't help but help other people. And catechesis is such an integral process to this, such an integral part of this that you were talking earlier that we can't remove it. It would be like, I want to breathe out without breathing in. You can't. That you can't remove breathing in from breathing out. It's all in one. Catechesis, evangelization, knowing God, loving God. It's the life and breath of the church. And we can't get away from it. We can't bury our heads in the sand. We need to grow. We need to grow in our knowledge of the church, our knowledge of Christ, so that we can grow in our love, so that we can serve others. And there's a place for apologetics, and there is a need for apologetics to be able to not just defend the faith, but help to give answers when people are asking you questions. But ultimately, that's born out of love. That's born out of knowledge. That's born out of being so in love with our faith that we can't help but want to share it with others. We can't hide it under a bushel, right?
I have other things that I wanted to say, but I think it will connect with chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel.
Well, then let's jump into chapter 6 then.
Awesome. So the first is Jesus talking about concerning of almsgiving, prayer, fasting, and treasures. Where do you want to begin, Gabe?
Can we talk about almsgiving?
Let's start at the beginning. Almsgiving.
Is that okay? Can we start there?
Yeah, let's do it.
Yeah? Yeah? Okay, cool. So I just want to clarify this. I remember talking to my pastor once, and we were talking about tithing, okay, and giving alms, and the delineation between the two, and he was very clear in saying, you know, Gabe, tithing is giving 10% to the church, and everywhere says that. It's very clear, but I think there's this popular idea out there that it's giving 10% to God in whatever way you so choose. And part of it might be to the church, and part of it might be to a noble nonprofit or to a missionary field of some kind. But he was very clear that no, the church teaches that the tithing is 10% to the church, that even in the Old Testament, that 10% would go towards the temple to be able to, for the priests to be able to have food, for the priests to be able to have clothes, for them to be able to exist, because they rely completely on that donation. And even still today, the fact that our parishes have electricity or air conditioning in this hot summer in Texas, or staff to be able to meet our needs in any way whatsoever, or even for our diocese to have employees like you, Jason, it relies on that 10% giving to the church. But that other stuff, that giving to that noble charity, to that missionary effort, that is this idea of almsgiving. This is the idea of beyond tithing, this above and beyond giving out of love, that I want. It's not this obligation, it's this free gift that I am moved to give because I am so blessed and loved by God that I'm just motivated to pour this out. And I just wanted to offer that little bit of clarity in that, because I know sometimes those fields can be a little bit muddied,
right?
You know?
No, absolutely. And just to go back to the scandal and tithing and almsgiving, you know, one of the things that I heard a lot was, well, I'm going to stop giving money to the diocese or this or that. And I'm always befuddled by that. Or in the same vein of people saying, well, you know, the diocese should do this, or, you know, why doesn't our parish do this more? Why do they charge us for religious education or, you know, CCD or faith formation classes? Why do we have to pay for this and that? I'm like, well, you know, if everybody tithed in this parish, you wouldn't have to pay for all that. It's really that simple.
It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable, honestly.
Oh, it is.
You're right.
It's ridiculous. But going back to the whole, well, I'm not, you know, at a protest, I'm not going to donate. Well, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but as bad and as horrible and atrocious as these things are in the current state of affairs, there have been far worse things in church history, if you go back and really read. That doesn't excuse away anything that's happening now. I'm not trying to say that. But when you look at the greater context, you see, okay, did people stop tithing then? No, why? Well, the same reason why I would tell people, same way Jesus says all the time, he's, you know, in the scriptures, well, give unto Caesar what is due to Caesar, give unto God what is due to God. I guarantee you that Mary and Joseph still tithed, even with Pharisees and Sadducees that were hypocrites, that were doing things horrible. And it's no different than 2019.
Jesus calls the temple a den of vipers, right? And still says, yeah, give them what they need to get. You know,
like, this is my father's house. Like, you still owe that. And just because,
absolutely,
there's horrible, horrible people that are doing horrible things, that doesn't mean that every single person in God's church is doing that. And even if they were, that doesn't take, like, you, this isn't you are giving to the bishop. You're giving it to God.
Well, see, and this is where we back up to what we just talked about with catechesis, right? Because I could totally see if for someone who maybe doesn't have that firm foundation, or maybe someone who doesn't have that understanding, it's really easy to go, this is disgusting, this is sick, I can't keep putting my money towards an organization or a thing that has people who are doing these evil things. And I can understand that.
Absolutely.
Like, that is not unreasonable. However, like, God is not asking us to be reasonable, you know, like, no, he's asking us to have faith And it's a supernatural faith that he's asking us to have, to place his, our trust in him and in his church, which is, you know, guided by the Holy Spirit. It is not, the church is not these people. These people, the moment that they have done these heinous acts, have essentially excommunicated themselves from the body. Like, they have severed their relationship with God. They are not the church. The church is guided by the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, there definitely is corruption that needs to be healed and restored and renewed and all that stuff. But, you know, God doesn't say, give 10% unless, you know, people are jerks, you know, people are doing heinous things. No, no, it's give 10% because, well, first of all, just the idea of stewardship, that everything that we have ultimately comes from God, that, yes, that if God didn't give me the gifts that he's given me, I would not even have this ability to give 10%. So yeah, I don't want to go way
right
deeper into this. Yeah. Tithing, which, I mean, we've already spent a chunk of time on, but I just wanted to delineate the difference between tithing and almsgiving, because I think it's just an important distinction that I know I didn't fully understand until a good priest helped to explain it to me. And that's not to say that we shouldn't tithe. Of course we should tithe. It's talking about here in the Gospel of Matthew that we should give. And that though when we give, it's not a, hey, everybody, look at me, right? But that we give our alms in secret. Like, God knows what we're doing. God, we don't need approval from our neighbors. We don't need approval from the parish staff or from organizations or what. I mean, yeah, that stuff can feel nice, but we're not doing it to feel nice, or we shouldn't be doing it to feel nice. We should be doing it because we're so in love with God and that he's loved, that he loves us, that we are moved, that it is an expression of appreciation, of gratitude, and of love. This gift that is freely given, this almsgiving that is apart and above and beyond the 10% tithe. And of course, that can go towards, you know, net focus, you know, used to be CFCA, it's Unbound now, or any other, you know, noble charity or cause that helps to advance, you know, what the church's work is. I mean, all of that stuff works for that really, really well. And please do it. You know,
I was going to say, just to finish the one point that you were talking about earlier, I think the problem with our culture today, we live in a cancel culture or boycott culture, where if I don't like what you're doing, well, I'm going to boycott you. I'm going to cancel you out. I'm going to do this or that. And it's just like, no, that's not. So you're going to cancel God. That's what you're going to tell me, that's not at all what we should be doing. Going to the point too of when you are giving money or giving an alms, giving a donation, really look to your heart. Why are you doing it? Are you wanting it to be out of, well, I want to be praised. I wanted to, like, I hope that I get recognized because I gave this money to this person or to this cause. That, okay, great. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's like, okay, well, congratulations, you're gonna get your accolade here on earth, and it's gonna be like an ice cream cone. It's sweet, it's delicious, but it'll be done within 20 minutes. Or
it takes you 20 minutes to eat an ice cream cone.
You are,
dude,
you're missing out on ice cream cones the way I make mine. But let me give you an example, right? All right, and to drive this point home, I'm skipping ahead on the concerning of fasting. And I want to tell a little quick story of how I failed. I was exactly doing it wrong. I remember in high school, I was like ninth or 10th grade, I decided I wanted to fast during Lent and really fast, like, during Friday. So I would try and, like, skip lunch, and I would be sitting at the lunch table, and I would just put my head down in my arms because I was so tired and hungry and like, oh, woe is me. And people are like, dude, what's wrong? And I'd tell them, like, yeah, I'm fasting for Lent.
I'm fasting.
Yeah, it really was. That's exactly how I was, like, oh, well, you know, I'm fasting for Lent right now. Like, oh, man, that is so hardcore. That's so cool, Jason. man, you are so holy. Oh, wow. That's so good. I'm like, yeah.
I am holy, aren't I?
Exactly. And then I sit down and read this and I'm like, oh, man. I definitely got my reward of people knowing and noticing me at that time, but now it's gone. And to be honest, it didn't make me grow in holiness one leg.
No, you were fasting for yourself.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I didn't get the whole point of it.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, you know, and it's a really good connection that this piece about giving alms and then the fasting, it's about attitude, even the spiritual, even the treasures piece that is our eye on the here and now, or is the eye on eternity? And just how different if we made every decision with eternity in mind, how different would our lives look? You know, if we had that focus, that if we realized that, wait a second, how is this going to impact eternity? You know, then yeah, of course, almsgiving is not for the here and now. Fasting is not for my own personal, you know, accolades or the here and now. It doesn't make sense to store up treasures now that ultimately can go to waste or someone can break in and steal, but rather, am I storing up treasure in heaven, right?
Going to the prayer thing real quick, and just because I've had this asked from a lot of people, especially sometimes people that want to have an excuse of not going to mass. I've had it where they say, well, right here, Jesus says that we should just go in our room and pray alone in our room. So that's what I'm going to do instead of going to mass, Jason. I'm just going to close my door and just pray to God just straight there. I don't need to go to confession. I don't need to go to mass. Why would I want to do that? And I'm like, okay, well, you're excluding a whole bunch of things. And it clearly states here, it's like, no, there is still an act of public worship, i.e. mass, that we are all called to do and we should do. This is the ostentatiousness of, look at me, let me just go on and on about my prayer life, and I love how Jesus, like, you know, people will just go on and on and on, Father God, Father God, Father God, we praise you, Father God, we just love you, Father God, so much, just be with us right now, Father God, and just, you're rambling, it's just like, shut up. And this is actually one of the things I'm going to be teaching a class very soon, and all I want to do, and I found this in the catechism when I was reading it on prayer, the part on prayer, just saying the name Jesus. And I'm teaching a bunch of adults, and I'm going to be curious to see, and I'll let y'all know how this goes in the next week's episode, if they're comfortable with just saying the name Jesus, like prayerfully saying it.
Mm. Boom. You're right, man, because even the name Jesus is a prayer.
Yeah, and that's the most powerful prayer. That is the most powerful prayer that we can say to rid ourselves from the evil one, temptation, everything.
But how we avoid it, right? Oh, Father. Oh, Savior. Oh, Consoler. Christ. Oh, Christ. Oh,
yeah.
You know, I remember watching, you know, in youth group, some Christian movie or something like that. And they're in their church or something. And there's no cross. There's no, they talk about God, but there's no mention of Jesus, just the name of Jesus. You're right. It's unbelievable. You yeah. know, I think for me, in that same piece that you're talking about, when he says, you know, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. I mean, this is where I've heard the argument against us doing things like praying the rosary, right? Don't just be like, we're just say these words over and over and over and over and over and over. But what's so funny is, like, okay, you're saying that's what that means, right? But then verse 9, right. Pray then like this.
Right. Yeah.
Rote prayer.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let me give you a rote prayer. So clearly Jesus is not against
right.
praying in a certain way.
Right. Or you go, you know, skipping ahead, you go at the agony of the garden where Jesus prays the same prayer three times. Uh-huh. So it's like, okay, uh-huh. Well, which is it?
Yeah. 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 Oh, it's so silly. That like, okay. You need to keep reading there, Bal, because guess what he gives us? A rote prayer, and you're all for it, you know? Uh-huh. So yeah, no, I mean, and what a powerful one at that though. The idea that,
Amen.
that we want to do His will, that we want the Father to guide us, to lead us. And of course, this is always a powerful piece, verse 12, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God, forgive me the way I forgive other people. So when I first, I think, really realized what I was saying when I prayed that, Jason, it freaked me out, like big time. Like, oh my gosh, wait a second. Am I saying, God, forgive me the way I forgive others? Does that mean then if I am holding on to grudges, if I'm not forgiving others, if I'm being bitter in my relationship towards others and not letting go, I'm saying, God, do that to me? Oh no. Like, oh, that was not a good feeling that day.
Mm-hmm.
So then I'm like, oh God, please help me. Anything, please reveal any grudge I'm holding on to. Please help me call to mind anything that I need to forgive, anything. And I remember just like for the next week and then occasionally trickling beyond that, like, okay, God, is there anything I'm holding on to? Please help me to let it go. Please help me to forgive it because I want to be forgiven. I need to be forgiven. So help me, please give me the strength to forgive others. Oh, it's huge, man.
Yeah, I have that moment, but it's later on in Matthew's gospel. We'll get to it. But yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. So really the last thing that I have, but please feel free, share whatever else you got. The last thing I have is the very, very end of chapter 6, verse 34. And I mean, that is one that I think in our world today, but just like I say in our world today, but it's really the world's history ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, of just therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. I could just see Jesus just being like, guys, stop worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Only have your concern about today. All right. It just, as he says, let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day.
Yeah, man. I see what you're saying, dude. Yeah. Just be in the moment, right?
YOLO.
Don't worry about tomorrow. Right on, Jesus. Yeah. I love what you're saying, and I love what Jesus is saying, mostly because he's Jesus. Jesus is not saying neglect future responsibilities.
Of course.
Right? He is saying that for those who are so consumed with worry, with anxiety, with fear and trepidation, peace be with you, right? That you know, those things will happen. Tomorrow's going to happen whether we want it to or not, right? But don't let it get in the way of our relationship with Jesus today. Right. And I think about Martha and Mary a little bit, you know, that Martha, again, sees the need, is feeling the need and is saying, well, Jesus, make my sister help me because there's all this work to be done. And not that that work is not important. Of course it is. But that Mary has seen it fit to spend her time with Jesus right then and there first. Right. That the service comes for sure and is important for sure, but not at the expense of our relationship with him, right? It can't supersede that. And great, great verse.
Go ahead.
No, you. Well, I'm going to move to something else. So if you have something to say about that,
sure,
speak now or forever hold your pee.
Thank you. I will and I won't. You decide which one of those two it is. I would say
it's so warm.
Go. I would say just real quick, it also goes, he's trying to tie in with what he just said with regards to you can only serve two masters.
Yep.
And when you are only serving the master of your wealth and your riches and your stuff, the material world, of course you're going to be anxious. You're going to be anxious about how am I going to gain more money, more power, more wealth? How am I going to hold on to it? How am I going to retire safely and not have to worry and do all these other things? But if I serve the Lord and I put the Lord in the center of my life, I know he's got me, as he said just previous verses before verse 34. You don't suffer, you suffer, but you don't worry about suffering. You know that God is eternal and that this is temporary. And for good, bad, or indifferent, no matter if I have $1 million in my bank account or I got $1, that this can all be taken away at a moment's notice. And it's okay. Doesn't matter. Because why? Because God's got this. And I get to be with him for all eternity. And unfortunately, as we will soon find out, the more that is given of me, the more is expected of me. So actually, I should be praying more humbly that I don't have as much, because then not as much is expected of me, if mm-hmm. that makes any sense.
Mm-hmm. Yep, yep. The reverse Spider-Man. I gotcha.
Yeah. So anyways, I'll stop talking. What do you want to say?
So here's my last little bit here, and it's the piece right before this. And I want to talk a little bit about prosperity. And so Jesus is saying, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat. And he goes on to talk about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And he says, you know, they don't worry about it, but the Heavenly Father feeds them. And how much more precious are you to him than they? And so I think there's a couple of things here. First, yes, we shouldn't be anxious and caught up and concerned about our wealth. Everything that you were just talking about, yes. The other side of that is, you know, a bird, yeah, doesn't question if they're going to have food the next day. But they also don't just stay in the tree. You know, like the early bird gets the worm. And so that next day, the bird wakes up and goes looking for worms and works, and God rewards them with food, and they have faith that it's going to be there. And I think what an important lesson for us that God blesses our efforts, but we still have to work. We still have to be focused, but not so much concerned about, like you said, the two masters, and, you know, we can't serve both of them and being anxious with all that stuff. But that being said, we still have to get up, right? I just want to make sure we can't swing from one extreme to the other. And I'm mm-hmm. so confident mm-hmm. that this is where the devil works. The devil works in extremes, mm. right? That we start moving in one direction towards holiness, and he doesn't work against us because that's too hard.
Right.
He works, he like pushes against us and uses our momentum against us and pushes us to that then opposite extreme.
Yeah.
And why am I going to worry? God's going to take care of me. He's got this, right? Like, no, you still have to work. And then where I want to get to with prosperity here, God does not promise you an abundance of wealth. Like when you're looking at this, what is the promise here? What is he saying God is going to provide for
you? Wait, whoa. I've been watching hours and hours of Joel Osteen, and he has told me, and his wife has told me, I've watched them, okay, Gabe? They said, if I pray, I can be rich.
Have you seen a cross in his church? No, I'm not joking. Just to go to what we were saying earlier.
Are you going
to
call that a video, church?
And every video, well, okay, ecclesial community, and every,
even architecturally, are you going to call
hashtag EC? In every video I've seen of his, I've not even seen a cry. Maybe there is, and I've just not seen it. That's all.
This out. I'll put Mattress Mac down in Houston more of a church than Joel Osteen's church.
Mm, boom, thrown down.
Yeah, I went there. Anyways, continue your thought.
So yeah, no. I mean, like, he doesn't promise us this abundance of wealth. Like, yeah. Really dig in here. What is he saying? He's saying that if you go out and hold up your end of the bargain, just like a bird, right? Just like the lily, right? If you do what you're supposed to do, I'm going to make sure that you're going to be taken care of. I'm going to make sure that you will have what you need to be who you need to be. Like, that's the promise here. Mm-hmm. That if you be you to the fullest extent, I'll make sure that you have what you need to be you to the fullest extent.
Right.
That's not $1 million.
Right.
That's enough so that you have food. That's enough so that you have shelter. That's enough so that you can worship and pray and love others and love God first and foremost. Like, this is what he's talking about here, that we don't need to be so obsessed and concerned that we're letting this consternation get in the way of our love and our prayer and our relationship with Christ and what he's asking us to do. Same time, we shouldn't be slothful. But the abundance here is not material.
Right. Well, and I know we're already running along, but I really want to talk about this in an application way. Going to your point, and I think this is – I think there's one part in this that we're missing that's vitally important, and unfortunately I think we're missing today, because I think if you push back to what you're talking about, and I don't disagree with what you're saying. I, of course, you have to have works along with grace and nature and grace building upon that nature and utilizing what God has given you. But I think the third part, and this is going back to what we were talking about with almsgiving and tithing and everything, which is mm-hmm. the church and the understanding of community within the church. That when we put our trust in God, we understand that there are times where physical things happen, worldly things happen to us that are out of our control. And what are we supposed to do then? How are we supposed to pay the electric bill when I'm already working two jobs? Or how am I supposed to pay this medical bill when my child has cancer and I can't afford it and my health insurance can't cover it and I have nowhere else to turn to? And I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. What am I supposed to do? Right? And in our country today, in our world today, is, well, we're going to lean on the government, that the government's going to solve all our problems, and that the government is, i.e., going to be the church and is going to be God. And I reject that as a Catholic.
That's that slippery slope there.
I mean, reject that. And that's the missing part. And that's where, and unfortunately, if I'm going to be brutally honest here, and I may get in trouble, I don't care. I think a disservice that we have done tremendously is that we have outsourced the responsibility of our immediate community in our parishes, because I do not see, and maybe I'm just out of it and I'm out of the loop and this is my blind spot, but I do not see families that are being supported directly from their parishes. When we talk about stewardship,
I think it exists that. In smaller churches.
Yeah, no, but how many small churches?
No, you're
have?
Right. I think no, I'm serious. I think by and large, you're right. Absolutely, we've become so disconnected.
Well, it's like, well, let's just give it to Catholic charities or this big organization.
Yeah, and exactly. We don't have these real tangible relationships.
They're my parishioners in my parish. Yep. Like, if I want to know that a parishioner of mine is going through a hardship, and if there's a way that I can help now, and not only that, but it also blesses me to be able to, like, hey, you know what? I don't want to be told, like, don't tell them this, but I want to pay for the next 6 months rent. Don't tell them I did that, but I want to give alms for that and not let
which,
them
by
know
the
that
way,
for my blessing.
Is how God is taking care of them. So to get back to what I was saying, like, that's what God is promising. So yes, you're right. Sometimes things happen that are out of your control: a tornado, a medical bill, a layoff. Still, God is faithful. We have to trust that. And yeah, there are going to be hard times. It's not a matter of if, but when. There will be hard times in our lives, and for some, it'll be different from others, and it'll look different and maybe involve a higher monetary cost of some kind or a monetary hardship. But again, this is where the community comes in. This is where the church comes in, that God has put in his wisdom this community in place, this family that is supposed to take care of each other, is supposed to lift each other up when we fall down. And that is how this promise is fulfilled. It's not this abundance of grace, and if I'm poor, it's just because I haven't prayed enough yet or because I need more faith.
Right.
It's that
– Or that I'm not hardworking.
Right. It's that God promises to take care of me so that I can be me.
Yeah.
Right? And that looks different, right? It's not. It doesn't mean everyone's going to be middle income.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean everyone's going to be wealthy. It doesn't mean everybody's going to be poor. It looks different because we're all different. And the poor we will have with us till the end of the age.
Yep.
And we recognize that. And that doesn't mean that they are less faithful or just didn't pray enough or anything like that. No, it means that whatever hardships or struggles or choices or whatever that's happened in their life, something has led them to be where they are in that moment. But then we are called to love. We are called to serve. This is where giving alms in silence, like you're talking about, really comes into play. This is where helping my neighbor comes in. And in so doing, this is where God allows us to cooperate with his work, right? That we have that blessing to be able to, help someone. And ultimately it's him, but it's him working through whatever it is that we're doing, whether it be almsgiving or actual physical service or whatever the case may be. But ultimately this is born out of a relationship with him, right? It's born out of a relationship with Jesus and a desire to come to know him, love him, and serve him so that we can be together with him forever.
Yeah. All right. I feel better. Do you feel better, Gabe?
Man, I feel great.
Thank y'all so much for listening. You can check out our website, readingyourwaytoheaven.fireside.fm. Leave some comments, all that good stuff. And we'll
share it.
Yeah.
Sharing is caring, guys. Come on. And unlike almsgiving, it's okay. Don't share it in secret. Can share it publicly, please.
All right. Until next time, thanks for listening. Gabe, love you. Bye.
Bye.